Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm hoping that's where you are in your Sunday school. If not, this is going to be off topic. I must confess, I'm a little nervous. People drove all the way from Iowa to hear me speak. And then they left. I'll save my official introduction for later. But 2 weeks ago, Bobby had a message on 1 Peter chapter 3, so I listened to it online to help prepare. And by listen, what I actually did was played the audio of the message or the Sunday school class next to my computer so that my computer would translate the audio into text. Saves time because I just copied all 11 pages of his text and then put it in ChatGPT and asked it to summarize. True story. And then I sent it to my father to ask him to take a quick look at it, and he thought it was my notes for this week, so I'm not sure how this is going to go. But I wanted to, just kind of for fun, I'm just going to read what ChatGPT came up with as the summary for Bobby's message. So in the message, it was emphasized that Christians must live a life set apart from the world, characterized by compassion, unity, unconditional love, rather than the world's typical self-centeredness and desire for revenge. Believers should respond to evil or insults not with retaliation, but by offering a blessing, following the ultimate experience of Jesus Christ, who suffered unjustly to save the unjust. Suffering for doing what is right actually brings a special blessing and should be endured without fear or trouble, as Christ's power ensures no ultimate harm can be done to the righteous soul. Therefore, the core of this unique life is to sanctify Christ as your Lord in your heart and be ready to give a hopeful defense for the life that you live. Sounds like ChatGPT might be saved. Probably not. So we're going to continue in 1 Peter chapter 4. And instead of reading the entire chapter, I think we will just kind of do it verse by verse as we go. And then I'll add my personal commentary. And I noticed that when Bobby was doing it, nobody participated during our verse by verse study. And at the Wilmington Bible Chapel, we allow some participation from the men. So feel free if you've got something else that you've seen or something that was on your heart while you were studying this, if you want to just shout it out, feel free to do that. Verse 1, chapter 4, 1 Peter. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. I do read from the ESV, so hopefully that's not too confusing. But after agreeing to do 1 Peter chapter 4, and then after reading 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, I called my father and asked him if he wouldn't mind covering verse 1, and then I'd cover the rest. Because when you read, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, I'll admit I was a little perplexed. So as I did a little bit more diving, I came across a couple other verses right here in 1 Peter as well, one of which Bobby covered 2 weeks ago. So take time with me, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And now, chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. So we're going to talk a little bit more later this afternoon or this morning about doing the will of God and its angst against our human passions. I guess maybe it's our human passions that have angst against God's will. But in the meantime, man, I'm so excited or amazed at the example that Jesus has given to us and how he defeated death and put his own personal human desires on that back burner and put God's will first. So I think what is happening here is when we choose to suffer as Christ has, when we're being persecuted, sin becomes something of the distant past. If I'm suffering now for the Lord and I'm being persecuted, those desires of sin now have no power over me. Not just because of what Christ has done, but his example and the way that he overcame that makes it easy for me to choose faith and non-sin over sin. Verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but the will of God. And I'd already mentioned that we'll talk a little bit more about that today, but man, what a great example. We see multiple times in Scripture where Jesus speaks that he is here to do the will of his Father. Verse 3, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. So as we go through a few of these verses, I really want to kind of call out the contrast with the Gentiles. See, I think in my mind, the Israelites had a clear idea of what God's plan for holiness would look like. They had the scriptures, they had the law, so they had an idea of what that standard of holiness looks like, but the Gentiles did not. So I'm not necessarily saying that the Israelites or anybody from Israel wasn't doing some of these things, but what I would think is I don't necessarily know if the Gentiles would have thought through, oh, maybe this isn't necessarily what I should be doing. They didn't necessarily have a law to make them feel guilty, if you will. So I feel like as we go through again, we'll talk a little bit more about that. But verse 4, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So they were surprised. So I think in my mind, the way I see this is they're kind of confused on why aren't you joining me in these things? And it's going to really kind of stand out. That's the whole idea of being holy. One of the big purposes of the law was to really separate Israel from everybody else. Some of the laws were specifically designed so that they would be set apart and you would know on the way they were behaving and acting and what they were wearing and what they were doing that they're different. And this is what I think is happening here with the Gentiles. And they're going to be shocked when all of a sudden you take this person who maybe was doing these things and now overnight they've stopped. To me, I think that's one of the biggest testimonies, and I've seen some friends around who have recently become followers of Jesus, and now you can see their Instagram posts have changed, and now you'll see daily devotions, you'll see words of encouragement. They obviously have a long way to go, and they fall short in other ways, much like the rest of us and I, but it's been fun to watch that transition from the Gentile way of living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, and then moving towards, all right, what would God rather me do? Verse 6, for this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who were dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. So this was the second time I called my father this week. For this is why the gospel is preached, even to those who are dead. So I don't want to go too deep because Bobby touched on it thoroughly last or 2 weeks ago. So if you want some more context, look it up at MyrtleBeachBibleChapel.com. I see, don't know if that's the right website, so don't hold me to that. .org. Or click messages, scroll over to the left, and then there's Bobby's message. So check it out. There are some just kind of a high that think, and there's some people who really do believe that Jesus actually went down into Sheol to preach the gospel to the people who were there. But to me, I really just think this has more to do with the people who have passed away since the beginning of the preaching of the gospel. So after the resurrection, maybe starting at Acts chapter 2, roughly. Again, I could be wrong on this. I looked it up in William MacDonald, and he says, "These believers, though judged according to the men of flesh, were vindicated by God." So how encouraging it is to us to know that we can do away with our flesh and then start moving towards the Spirit of God. Verse 7. "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." So we're going to get into here four admonitions. They are pray, love, be hospitable, and minister. So the first one is here in verse 7. "To the end of all things is at hand." Again, there's some confusion by a lot of the scholars on what he means by the end. It could be various things, but at the end of the day, I think what's more important is just following the command, the admonition, which is being self-controlled. I'll confess, my wife and I had a conversation this week. This is something that I struggle with the most, being self-controlled, lack of discipline, especially when it comes to food. Partly because my wife is an amazing cook. And you guys know this starter bread that people make? My wife makes it. And I don't know if anybody's ever done it, but there's a secret ingredient, and it's called crack. Because once you have some, you can't stop. The Rutlands can agree. I'm sure they've tasted some of her bread in the past. But I do have a lot of self-control issues. So when I see things like this, it really is encouraging or challenging for me, knowing that this is an admonition, to keep myself self-controlled and sober-minded. Why? For the sake of our prayers. So for some way, somehow, some shape, form, fashion, not being self-controlled, not being sober-minded is going to impact our prayer life. I think this is one of the reasons that fasting works when it comes to not necessarily dietary benefits, but we see this throughout the Bible where people will fast to spend more time with the Lord. And I think part of that has to do with the idea that you can be self-controlled and you're controlling your portions and you're controlling your time when you spend it more with Him. The next admonition, picking up in verse 8, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Right, so man, what a great insight for us on handling. So remind me, who is Peter writing to? Anybody? And what more specifically? What's happening to them right now? Persecution. Right, so as we're keeping that in the back of our mind when we're talking about these admonitions, being self-controlled and sober-minded, why? Because I know that when I feel the most persecuted, I'm going to spend more time in prayer than than I'm going to when I'm not. What else? Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. How important is it when we're being persecuted, when we're being more depressed or have more anxiety, whether that be for the Lord or for in life, how important it is to have people surrounding you, praying for you, and just really covering you with love. Love covers a multitude of sins. I think this is one of the reasons why this next one is so important, being hospitable. I do think that there's a correlation with the more time I spend with somebody, the less angry I get at their little annoyances that really frustrate me. Why? Because I've developed stronger relationships with them, and then I get to see their hearts, their character, and I can judge based on that instead of the little things that they do that drive me nuts. I'm way more forgiving to my close friends than I am to the people that I've just met. And I think a great example of this is my wife. She has great love for her husband to help cover the multitude of sins. Why? We've been together now almost 30 years. I would have said 30, but then afterwards she just said, "It hasn't been 30 yet." So this year in May will be our 30th anniversary. And to me, in the act of marriage or in the bond of marriage, we see this really played out. It's easier for me to forgive her because I know her heart, I know her love, and she has demonstrated to me that that's not what she wants to do, definitely not what I want to do, and it makes it easy for our love for each other to cover the sins that we may commit. Verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Matthew 25:40 says, any kind of showing to a child of God is reckoned as shown to the Lord Himself. I actually find this verse fairly easy for me. I love being around people. I love engaging and meeting new people. So I'm happy to have people over to my house all the time. Except for a handful of people. We've got a few of our friends that when we see them pull in the driveway, we're trying to decide if we can hide. I'm so thankful that we now have a Ring doorbell that doesn't work. And so I'm sure they're standing there and they're pushing it and we don't even know that they're there. So we probably have saved ourselves a ton of time. But this is convicting to me because it is easy for me. It's in my nature to want to be hospitable. It's in my nature to want to hang out with people, have my wife cook them dinner, celebrate them, have conversations with them. But there's a ton of people that when I'm being hospitable, because it's in my nature, I'm really doing the last part, which is grumbling. Matter of fact, we have a friend that I won't name just in case he shows up, but he is somewhat challenging, and I joke to myself that I really believe that maybe he's an angel from the Lord sent to see how hospitable I will be without grumbling to him, and I fail miserably. But Peter here is really encouraging us to just show hospitality and do it without grumbling. In verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. So we mentioned that there were some admonitions. The first was pray, then love, be hospitable, and now we are at minister. So verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So I looked up varied. It has a lot of different definitions. Sometimes I get more confused when I go to the Strong's Concordance than when I don't. Because sometimes it's listed after like 37 different Bible verses. But then when you go up, it's got the Greek or the Hebrew, depending on the where it is. But when I looked this up, it really just tied back to an illustration of Joseph's coat of many colors. And so the idea is you have all these different things mingled together to make this beautiful product. And so this is what's happening here as we've received gifts. So hopefully we're familiar with Romans 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and then another one that starts with a 4. This one.
First Peter.
Maybe that's why I missed it. So as we all have received gifts from the Lord at a point of salvation, we are to use these to serve one another as good stewards. Why? As we mingle all of our gifts together, and when we're acting in our role, in our gift, they work together to make this beautiful, beautiful tapestry that is the church. And how much more important is that when struggle and persecution is happening? I know several years ago when I've been fairly honest with you about an episode of a major panic attack several years ago. One of the things that made that more tolerable, we'll just go with tolerable, was the fact that we had a body of believers behind us to support, to be there in prayer, to visit, to have conversations, and some who have been through those situations in the past to share their examples, and then others to just listen. One gentleman called and asked and said, hey, let's go for a walk. I believe walk really helps with my anxiety. And so we showed up and we went for a long walk, extremely long walk, and nobody said a word. And we just walked. And it was really encouraging to me. And I think this was an example of him just reaching out, using part of his talents or gifts that God has given him, and then weaving them into the tapestry, part of the body, to encourage one of the brothers in the faith. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Right, so this is a challenge for me as a speaker. I probably more than I should enjoy this role. I enjoy taking some things that I've learned in my thoughts and then sharing them with people. And God is really encouraging them, or us or me, to do this, as he says here in the middle, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that everything, in everything, God may be glorified. Right, so that's my goal. Through any time I'm speaking from a platform, I really want to make sure that I'm using and saying the things that God would like me to say. I got a really encouraging text from my brother Tim this week, who said, hey, I'm praying for you. And that's encouraging to me. He's already using one of his gifts of encouragement to help that tapestry. And then we see how it ties in and gives me the strength to hopefully follow what the Lord has on me. Matter of fact, I love, you guys have Nate Bramson sometimes? He has a prayer that he uses when he's speaking that says, if I'm about to say anything that doesn't, that's not from your Holy Spirit, help me not to say it. And if I do, help them not to hear it. So I think that applies right here to verse 11. Why that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So right here we seem to have a little bit of a transition, a new paragraph. Potentially, if you have a Bible, there's probably a black letter or a paragraph sign. We seem to be switching away from how we're responding to God's grace and towards God's mercy, and a little bit more towards how we are going to respond in some of that persecution and that suffering that we just saw. But before we do that, I'm going to look over here for a cue on whether or not you think I should keep going.
You've got the next message, so it's up to you, I guess. You want to keep going?
What time do we stop?
10 after.
I think we probably would stop. I'm not sure I could get through the rest in 10 minutes, and then that would make an easier clean break. Anybody disagree? Say aye. All in favor?
Hi.
Thank you. All right, let's just go ahead and close this time in prayer. Thank you for the opportunity to run through a new style with me for Sunday school. Hopefully we found something in here that really spoke to us. Keep in mind this week as we go forth, these four admonitions, praying for each other, loving each other, being hospitable, and looking for ways to minister to those needs. Remember, God has given you a gift. It is your plan. Ephesians 2:10, he's created you with that gift in mind to use it to help glorify God through Jesus Christ, his son. Father God, we thank you for an opportunity to read your word. Like we just mentioned, I hope that my prayer is that was from you. And if it wasn't, remove that from our minds and our hearts and just leave what you had for us today. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.